from resurrection to resurrection, Luke chapter 24, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, Sir Lionel Luckhoo is the winningest lawyer in the world with 245 straight murder acquittals. You would think that a lawyer with his track record would possess superior investigative skills, and in fact, he does. Applying those skills to researching the authenticity of the resurrection, now understand, here's this very skilled lawyer who totally understands it, knows how to investigate, the greatest in his field. He did investigate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he said this, I quote, "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt," unquote. You know, as President John Adams is famous for saying, facts are stubborn things. And that is true. Facts are stubborn things. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a theory. It's not a make-believe thing. It's not a wishful thing. It is a fact. It has been investigated hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of times. And those who are honest about their investigation will come away saying, you know what, there's more proof than this than most things we believe in history. And I think you'll see that as we go through our message today. So the first thing I want to look at about the resurrection of Christ today is this. It is an historical fact. The resurrection of Jesus proves there is life after death and that resurrection is a reality. In other words, okay, I'll give you kind of a little bit of a minor gross example today, but all of you can relate to this. On our way in today, we turned onto Killian Boulevard there to come by Riverside Park, and there was a little teenage squirrel just going across the road, and he made it across, and, you know, his tail is like this, you know how cute they are. You might say, how do you know he's a teenager? We stopped, we asked, and he said, I'm 13, that's all I am. In squirrel years, okay, in squirrel years, not really. He was young, though, he wasn't robust, okay, he wasn't robust yet. Not a quarter mile down the road, there's a crow pecking away on the road. Well, I know what he was pecking away on. It was probably the brother of the live squirrel because it was pretty much smashed, but we could tell it was a squirrel. Now, listen, folks, listen. You don't go the way of the squirrel when you die. You are still alive somewhere. You are not annihilated when you die. I know a lot of people love to think that. You know why they want to think that? Because they don't want to think about what's coming after they die. And so a lot of people are petrified of dying. But you see, here's the truth of it. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as those sweet, cute little children sang this morning, your life is going to go on and on and on. And not only that, but if you've trusted Christ, it's going to go on and on and on with the Lord himself in heaven. This is what makes it such good news. The resurrection of Jesus proves there's life after death and that resurrection is a reality. Because 2,000 years, now listen now, because 2,000 years have passed does not negate the fact that it happened. You know, we get this idea, well, people believe that 2,000 years ago, as if it's not true. Listen, if it wasn't true, we wouldn't still be believing it. There are people, even the disciples themselves, who walked and talked with Jesus. Folks, they had no reason to make this up and to propagate this error. These same people died for their faith. They suffered brutal deaths because they would not deny the fact that they had been with Jesus after he came back from the dead. No, it is a historical fact. Luke 24, 1, it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came." By the way, pause. Luke was a physician, not a witch doctor. He was a skilled physician who, by the way, later on traveled with the Apostle Paul, and I believe, I have no question in my mind, God used Luke at times to keep Paul alive. Okay, now I can't give you scripture on that, but it makes total sense that the doctor was with the Apostle Paul as he went from place to place and got persecuted and at times beat up and so forth. What a blessing to have a doctor with you to mend you. Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, the grave, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now, we know from the other accounts, angels did that. They didn't roll away the stone to let Jesus out. They rolled away the stone to let us in, to see he was not there. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, they were bewildered, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, angels. And as they were afraid, bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, I love this, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Another famous historian, Thomas Arnold, former professor of history at Rugby in Oxford, one of the world's greatest historians, said this, and I quote, I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better, fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. Said it's the greatest of all. And the evidence is overwhelming. Folks, the Bible tells us, it's kind of interesting for those who are searching for the truth. Did you know that the resurrection, one of the reasons the resurrection has been given to us is for those who are wondering, is Christianity true? The Bible tells us, and you don't turn there, the Bible tells us in Matthew 12, 38 through 40, that the resurrection is, among other things, a sign for those who do not believe. You see, an honest skeptic will not be a skeptic for long. Because if you do the research, you will come to the same conclusion that thousands upon thousands, maybe even millions have come to who have investigated this, that Jesus Christ did in fact literally, physically, bodily come back from the dead. So not only is it an historical fact, and it is, and by the way, I just barely touched the surface on this, but number two, it's a theological fact. Now, what do I mean by that? Don't let your mind zone out when you hear the word theology. Theology is simply its teaching about God. That's what theology is. Theos is God. Ology is teaching about, okay? That's the idea. Teaching about God. A theological fact. What do I mean that the resurrection is a theological fact? Here you go. There is no Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, what's profound about that is even the Bible itself says that. We're not making this up. Because the resurrection is such a fact of history, because we know it is so true, we have the bold claims of Scripture that says, hey, Jesus came back from the dead. And let me tell you something, if he didn't, it's all a big farce. That's what the Bible teaches about it. That's how sure it is. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You might say, how can you be so bold about this? Because it's true. You can be bold with the truth, right? Without the resurrection, Christianity is no different than any other religion. Do we understand that? Confucius is still in the grave, still confused. Muhammad, still in the grave. Mary Baker Eddy from Christian Science, still in the grave, regardless of whether she thought she was sick and dying or not. You'd have to understand Christian Science to understand what I just said. Christian Science is neither Christian nor is it scientific. All the world religious leaders, they're still in the grave. Jesus is not in the grave. He conquered death, and he's the only one, therefore, who can offer life. It is a theological fact. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you, Paul writes, and by the way, the Apostle Paul, as we will see in just a second here in the text, he was alive when Jesus was crucified, died on the cross, and rose again. He denied it. He was not a believer until later on Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So Jesus had already ascended to heaven. And here the Lord had a purpose for Paul's life, and he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, and Paul saw him and then put his faith in the risen Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3, he writes, for I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, you're ready for this ride? Watch the next verses. How do you know that's true? Okay, here you go. Let's go to court. And that he was seen by Cephas, which is Peter, then of the 12 disciples. After that, he was seen, watch this, of above 500 brethren at once. 500 people. Now look what he says about them. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present time. But some are fallen asleep. Fallen asleep, that is a term that is used for believers in Christ who have physically died. Okay? Their bodies are in the grave. They're with the Lord according to Scripture, but their body is in the grave. More about that in just a moment. But Paul is writing this. This is around AD 60, 65. Okay? This is about 30 years after the fact of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And he said, listen, he's been seen by many people. He was even seen by over 500 of them, and most of those people are still alive. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying by that statement. Go talk to him. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, folks, listen. This testimony of these witnesses, this is rock solid in any court. As a matter of fact, this is more than you need to establish reality and truth. This is fact. It's a theological fact because everything in the Christian faith hinges on it. Why do I say that? Jump down to verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Watch. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there's no such thing as resurrection, then Jesus didn't come back from the dead. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, empty, and your faith is also vain. You're deceived. You're wasting your time if there's no resurrection. Jump down to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. How do you know that? Because of all the people who saw him. Because of the reality in the life of the Christian even today. More about that in a moment. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, those who are in Christ, who have trusted him as Savior. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming. So Jesus is the first fruits. He was the one who conquered death, and because he conquered death, he is the victor. He is the one who hands out victory to other people. He is the one who hands out everlasting life. The one who conquered death is the only one qualified to offer life. And that's exactly what he did and what he's doing even today. So it's not only an historical fact, it's not only a theological fact, it's also a future fact. And that is referred to, we see hints of that in verse 23. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. This speaks of what we as believers call the rapture of the church, the rapture of the church, the catching up of the church. The church meaning not the building and not religion. The church is all of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as Savior. Not depending on your works, not depending upon your religion, not depending upon your devotion, but simply depending, believing, resting upon that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the grave, making the full payment for all your sin. When you put your faith in him, he gives you that moment, everlasting life. How can he do it? Because he's the one who conquered it, he's the one who paid the debt, and he's the one who offers the gift. He's the one who offers the gift. So this speaks of the rapture of the church. Folks, there is a resurrection coming soon that will literally shake the world. I want you to understand something. When the rapture of the church takes place, and when's it going to take place? We don't know that. We believe, though, by the trends and the signs of the time that we are seeing in the world, we believe that we are very close to the time when Jesus Christ is going to come back and take his church out of the world. It will happen in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, as we will see in just a moment. And from that point, when believers are all of a sudden, in a second, taken out of the world, from that moment on, the world will never be the same. Because what comes right after that, or soon after that, is something called the tribulation period. And it's a 7-year period of time. And Jesus himself said it will be the worst time of judgment that has ever come upon planet Earth. Okay? This is not science fiction. This is reality. The same one, God in the flesh, who conquered death and offers life through his resurrection, is the one who told us he's coming back. Here in 1 Corinthians, jump down to verse 50. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." Now, that's an important verse. Listen carefully. Flesh and blood. How many of us are flesh and blood? Raise your hand. You flesh and blood? Yeah. If you're not, you're out to lunch. We're all flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You know what? He's saying this. You and me, the way we are, we are not fit for heaven. You can dress yourself up. You can make yourself look better, okay? You can act better. You can try to behave yourself. You can try to be good. You can try to reform your life and all that. Patch it up. Make it better and all this. And let's fix it up. Like God says, No, you're not ready. You can't get in the way you are. You need a new birth. You need to be born again. John 3 tells us how, and it's through simply trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, you can't clean yourself up to make you fit for heaven. Okay, that's like saying, okay, I'm very sincere. I have a submarine. I live in a submarine, and because I'm sincere and I think I can do it, I am going to get out of the ocean. I'm going to get on the roads and travel the interstates. It's not going to happen. You're not fit. You're not built for it. Guess what? We're not built for heaven. We're not fit for heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption, and that's what we are, inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, when Paul talks about all, he's writing to believers, people who have trusted Christ, who are already Christians. He says, we shall not all sleep. In other words, there will be people alive when this takes place. There will be people who have died, but there will also be people alive when this takes place. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump or trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead, those who have died in Christ, their bodies shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. From the resurrection of Christ to the resurrection of you and me. It's the resurrection of Christ that guarantees us the resurrection of the rapture. It's a beautiful, beautiful truth. Now you notice, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So because of the resurrection of Christ, there is a resurrection of the believer. And that resurrection, I hope, and I share it all the time, it is my prayer to God that the rapture will take place some Sunday morning when we are in church together. Wow. We'll be here and be preaching away and turn in your Bible over here and whoosh, gone. All of a sudden, now that sound you just heard, that's what all the Bibles falling to the floor will sound like when we get raptured out. Wouldn't that be great? Even so, come Lord Jesus. I say, are you a kook? Nope. Nope. This is what God says. You know what? He's smarter than you and me. And this is going to happen. It's a future fact. Let me show you more on this. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Here it's even broken down more and explained. Paul wanted them to understand. God wants Christians and God wants people to understand what God has in store. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You notice brethren, so he's writing to Christians. This is for them. Concerning them which are asleep, you had loved ones who have died, who've passed on. Okay, I know some of you in the last year or two, in the last couple years, you've had loved ones go home to be with the Lord. They were Christians. They're with the Lord right now. Those who are asleep, so to speak, their bodies in a sense are asleep, but they're with the Lord. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I recently heard somebody, I thought it was a great, great thing. For those of you who have lost loved ones recently in the last few years, or maybe it's even longer and you just, at times, you just so long to see them again. I heard somebody say they had lost, it was either the husband or the wife lost their mom, and they had such a close relationship. And they said, you know, it was something that they really, really struggled with, the grieving and all of that. And something they learned, and I'll just pass it on to you, something they learned that has been of help to them personally, it may not mean much to you, but to them it meant a lot, was this. You know, instead of thinking, oh, it's been 3 years or 2 years or a year, whatever, and I miss them so, and as time goes on, that time is longer and longer and longer, and I miss them more and more and more, they said what helped them was to think this way. Every day that goes by is one day closer to me seeing them again. Amen? That's true. Let's get thinking that way. One day closer. One day closer. One day closer. This is, as I say in every funeral I do, this is a temporary separation for the believer. Temporary. You'll see them again. Look at this. Beautiful language here. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believe the gospel, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, what do you mean by that? Their body may be here, but they're there. And when the rapture takes place, their body may be here on earth, but when the rapture takes place, they are coming with Jesus, and we're going to meet him in the air. And when the trumpet sounds and the voice, and in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, we get changed, their bodies will also be changed into a body like the body of Jesus, a glorified body, when he came back from the dead. And that body will rise, and we will be caught up with them. Our bodies will change to meet the Lord in the air, and there will be an incredible reunion right there in the sky. And then we'll go up to heaven, saved, delivered, not only out of this world, but out of the tragedy of the tribulation, which is coming right after that. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. And that word's changed meaning over time. It means here, it means go before. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. By the way, caught up, that's where we get the word rapture from. The Greek word harpizo, in the Latin, it is rapturo. And that's where we get that. So when people say, well, the word, I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, depends on which Bible. If you're looking at the Latin Bible, it is there. But it was translated into the Greek, it's harpizo, and then we have it in English as caught up. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Watch this. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Folks, if there's no resurrection, there's no comfort. When they died, if there's no resurrection, when they died, you'll never see them again. Never, if there's no resurrection. But there is. And the resurrection of Christ not only provides eternal life, but it also provides us the truth of the rapture of the church. Number three, it was a future fact. We look forward to the Lord coming back to take us out of the world. I'm ready to go. I don't know about you. My bags are packed. I'm ready. Every day I think about the Lord coming back. No, I know I have a mission as long as I'm still here. God wants me to reach people for Christ. I know that and live for Him. I know that, but you know what? If He said, I'm coming back today to take you out, I would say, Lord, no argument from me. Let's go. The resurrection is also a life-changing fact, if you haven't already gotten that from the message. Simply put, because He lives, because Christ lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because He lives. It is a life-changing fact. How is it a life-changing fact? Let me give you a few ways in closing. The first is this. It brings comfort. Did you see that in verse 18? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It brings comfort. The fact that we will soon be with the Lord and also our saved loved ones who have gone on is a great blessing and comfort for the believer. Only for the believer, by the way. This life with its trials, its pain, its suffering will soon be over for the Christian. For the unbeliever, just the opposite. The worst is yet to come for the unbeliever. But for those who have trusted Christ, the worst we'll ever have it is now. And Jesus is coming any day. Wow, that is something. In December, I had two alumni from Florida Bible College visit us here, Javier and Wayne. Wayne had the arm braces. He had a disease similar to MS, but it wasn't. It was something else, but it was very degenerative and all that. I know we recently prayed for him. They found out through a checkup just a couple months ago that his body was just full of cancer. And they gave him a very limited time. Well, I got home Wednesday night, and Wayne went home to be with the Lord. Okay? Now, he would be saying, don't cry for me. He is free from all pain, all suffering, all difficulty. Yes, there are those who will miss him. But every day that goes by is a day closer to where we will see him again. Wayne is there, and I can hear his voice. He said, Tom, it's glorious here. You could just hear him saying that. It's glorious here. Can't wait to see you, Tom. By the way, another one of our friends was with him when Wayne was in the hospital holding his hand when he went to be with the Lord. I have a picture of that they sent me. Friends, it brings comfort, the rapture brings comfort. It is a life-changing fact. 1 Thessalonians, you're still there. Jump into chapter 5 and verse 9. It says this, for God has not appointed us, believers, to wrath. That's referring to the coming tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period, which God is going to pour out His wrath through many, many trials and tribulations and disasters and plagues and so forth. It's coming upon the earth. For God has not appointed us, believers, to wrath, but to obtain salvation, deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. The inference is that He came back from the dead, He's still alive, and we're going to go see Him. Verse 11, wherefore, there it is again, comfort yourselves together and edify, build up, encourage one another, even as also ye do. It is a life-changing fact. It brings comfort. Not only that, it also brings, you notice the next one, motivation. It brings motivation. Living lives for Christ as believers and investing your life in reaching others for Christ is not a waste of time. Matter of fact, it's the greatest thing we can do with our time. Helping others to get ready, because there's life after death. When you die, friend, you either go to heaven because of your faith in Christ, or you end up lost forever in hell. God doesn't want that for you. You might say, I can't believe in a God who sends people to hell. Listen to me today. Listen carefully. God does not send anybody to hell. As a matter of fact, he did all he could do without violating his character. He did all he could do to provide life with him in heaven, eternal life, as a free gift. What more can he do than to pay the price so you can live with him forever in heaven and escape hell? He wants us to think in terms of, he's really done that for me? Yes. And trust in Christ as your Savior. See, he doesn't send anybody there. It's people who hear the message of salvation who reject it. Unbelievers, they don't want to hear it. They reject it, and therefore they end up lost. God will get the gospel to anybody who wants to be saved. Anybody who wants the truth, God will get it to them. That's the record of Scripture, by the way. I can show you example after example after example in Scripture. You know, people, what about the heathen in Africa? You ever heard that one? I can't believe in God. What about the heathen in Africa? It's those heathen in Africa. What about the heathens in America? Right? Did you know Africa was reached with the gospel before we were? It's true. It's there. It is there. We have people in Africa who watch our program. The gospel's there. Don't be concerned about people you don't know. Be concerned about yourself, where you're going. Put your faith in Christ and then be concerned about the people you do know, to where they can come with you when Jesus comes back. It brings motivation. It brings motivation. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 58. Oh, death. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter. And it says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Jesus took care of that on the cross. And the strength of sin is the law. He fulfilled the law perfectly. When you trust Christ the Savior, you're free from that. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now here you go. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because the resurrection is true. Because the resurrection is a fact. Because everybody either goes to heaven or hell. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We've got to let the world know that Jesus loves them. He's paid for their sin. He came back from the dead and he offers eternal life as a free gift to all who will trust in him as their payment. The world needs to know that. And because it's true, it's worth giving my life to, and therefore I need to be careful not to quit, not to give up, but to stay faithful until Jesus calls me home. And with that, lastly, it brings anticipation. We who are believers are going to see Jesus face to face. It really is going to happen, folks. What does he look like? He looks like himself. Can't you do better than that? No. Neither can Hollywood. We're going to see him, though. And you know what? We're going to know it's him when we see him. You might say, well, I've never seen him before. You'll know. You get raptured. The moment you get raptured, there he is. All that we have believed for all of our Christian lives will be sight. All we have believed about Jesus, all we've read about him, all we've thought about him, the hours spent in prayer, the looking up, the sharing of the gospel with people, all of it will be worth it when we see him. Our labor is not in vain. Okay, we need to be anticipating because we are going to see him. Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, for our conversation, that means our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look. By the way, that's present tense. We are looking for him. That's how we're supposed to live, because he could come back at any moment. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned. By the way, the fact that our bodies are vile becomes more and more a reality as you get older, right? Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. It's going to happen. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I can't wait to get a new body. I can't wait. And mine works pretty good. Overall, it works pretty good. But you know what, folks? I mean, it's my twisted mind, I know, but you're going to get a new body, and we're going to come back with Jesus at the end of the tribulation to defeat the armies of the world, and we're going to be part of that kingdom, and we are going to have that glorified body that Jesus had when he came back from dead. It'll be perfect. It'll be sinless. It will not be susceptible to death, because it'll be a resurrected, glorified body like his was when he came back from the dead. And if I understand Scripture properly, you're going to be able to eat anything you want. No worry about fat, cholesterol, overweight, diabetes, nothing. Now that's reason right there to get saved, right? Amen. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. Here's the point, though, today. Where are you in all of this? Let me ask you this. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Let me show this to you just to illustrate what he's done. I think you've gotten it in words, but let me show it to you in an illustration. This is how I understood the gospel. This is why I use this. If I get it, anybody can get it. This hand, let's pretend it's you and me. We're going to let this wallet represent all of our sin. Here we are. We are sinners. I think we all get that. We all do things wrong. God loves us, though. He hates our sin. God loves us. You might say, oh, man, you don't know what I've done. You don't even know. God knows you. He knows everything about you. He not only knows what you've done, he also knows what you're going to do till the day you die. Did you know that? Your lifetime with God is already done. He lives in eternity. God loves you, but he hates your sin. Sin separates us from him. You can't get into heaven with your sin, not even one sin, even the smallest sin. I know there are some religions that say, well, there's mortal sin and there's venial sin. No, all sin with God is mortal. All sin brings with it the death penalty, according to God. He says in his word, the wages of sin is death, any sin. And we're sinners. God says if we die with our sin, we're going to be lost forever in a literal hell if we die with our sin. Our sin needs to be gone. It needs to be forgiven. Now, religion comes along, and again, okay, well, I'll fix me up. I'll make promises with God. I'll turn over a new leaf on life. I'll get baptized. I'll be good. I'll start giving money and all these things. None of those things pay for sin. Okay, if the pages of my Bible were a whole lifetime of good works, there. That didn't take away the sin. It just covers it up. It's got to be gone. Friend, if you do it, you're going to die with your sin. You'll be forever separated from God. God says this, I love you so much. I love you. I hate your sin. I don't want you to go to hell. Therefore, because there's nothing we could do to save ourselves, he himself took on flesh. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. By the way, that's why he could come back from the dead. He's sinless. He paid for sin. He's God. Jesus, when he went to the cross, our sin, he took it upon himself and he made the payment, leaving you nothing to pay for. He was buried and he rose from the grave. He says this, if you'll simply believe, that's the word, faith. If you'll simply believe in him, trust in him that he made that payment for you, the moment you do, he gives you everlasting life. Again, your works can't save you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, for by grace are you saved. Grace is God's unmerited kindness. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You're not saved of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Did you see the word gift? The word gift means gift. As you understand a gift being a free thing, somebody loves you, gives it to you because they want to, no strings attached, that's a gift. If there are strings, it's not a gift. It's a contract. Gifts are gifts. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Look at the next line. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, I trusted Christ as my Savior almost 50 years ago. Not one thing I've done or ever will do can get me into heaven if I'm trusting in what I do to get me there. No, God says, all I'm asking you to do is believe in my Son that he's paid for all your sins. And you trust in him and he'll save you forever. Everlasting life. The moment you believe. It's a gift. No strings attached. Isn't that good news? You can have it today. Those of you watching over the internet, you can have it today. God loves you that much. He'd do that for me no matter what. God loves you that much. The Bible says God commended his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't say, oh, get all cleaned up, make promises, then I'll maybe think about it. No, while we're sinners, because we're helpless. Jesus came and he paid the debt for us, suffering a horrible death on the cross. Did you notice, and most of you know this, when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. That means paid in full. He was talking about the payment for sin. Our sin was paid in full by what he did there. And he offers you eternal life. Will you trust him today as your Savior? Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.